Thank you, Bill. Let's go back to that wonderful psalm that he read to us, Psalm 115. A little bit warm up here, so I'm going to take care of that as best I can. All right, Psalm 115. Now, this is my subject. Where is God and what is he doing? That's the subject for today. Where is God and what is he doing? Look at Psalm 115. And I'm going to just focus on the first three verses this morning. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. He begins the psalm by saying, not unto us. There's no credit or glory due to us for anything, is there? Have we ever done anything, accomplished anything just by ourselves? Is it not the mercy of God, the daily due to the daily benefits that God gives us, that we're ever able to accomplish anything? Therefore, no glory should go to us. Do you have a mind that thinks and reasons? Are you able, as you sit there now, to listen to the things that I'm saying and to focus in upon the Word of God? Here is God's Word. Nothing is more important than focusing on the Scriptures. Are you able to do that? Are you able to read? Are you able to listen? Are you able to hear? Are you able to speak? Are you able to move? Well, obviously the answer to these questions is yes. Now, maybe we don't see as good as we used to, and maybe we don't hear as good as we used to, but we have these natural abilities. Well, the glory for those things is not due to us. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us. We didn't give ourselves these temporal gifts. The emotional gifts that God gives us, are you a relatively even-keeled person? The emotional good health that you have, where you don't go all to pieces all the time and have highs and lows and that sort of thing, the emotional stability that you've got, is that due to you? What about your physical well-being? Is that due to you? I know that we're to take reasonable good care of ourselves, but here we are this morning and we're reasonably in good health. I know there's some issues that many of our congregation have, but whatever physical well-being we enjoy, it's not due to you. You say, well, I've taken my vitamins and I exercise and I do this and I do that. But look at others who are not nearly in the kind of condition you're in. It's due to God. If you're able to exercise, God gave you that ability to do that. See, all of these things are due to God. You got to trace all of these things back to God. Do you have a job? Did you have a job from which you now receive a pension? Well, who gave you the ability to work the job? To do the things that you needed to do. You children, you're in school. Well, school's out now for most of them. But the ability you have to read, to write, to do math, to think about things, to reason things out, to come to solutions about questions and problems that your teacher or your professor set before you. Do you naturally have that ability? No, God gave them to you. And then we go to a much greater, elevated subject, spiritual gifts. Spiritual mercies and graces. There's no glory due to us for any of those things. As you read the Word of God and as you worship, as you seek to honor God, is that something you just decided to do yourself? The comprehension you have, the understanding of this salvation by grace through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus, is that something you came upon yourself? It was God who sent you a preacher. It was God who gave you His Spirit to understand these things, to understand and comprehend to some degree how God can be just and justify a sinner like you, a sinner like me. It's God who sent the truth our way. He didn't have to send us the truth. He could have done to us like He did to many people. The last couple of Lord's days we've been studying Acts chapter 16. He ordained the gospel wouldn't be sent to some places and it would be sent to other places. Well, why did God send the gospel to you? Why did He send the truth to you? You weren't out in pursuit. You weren't looking for God. You and I were just like Adam and Eve. After Adam had violated God's commandment, he and Eve, realizing their naked condition, that they're in trouble before God, they heard the voice of God calling in the cool of the day, "Adam, where are you?" And we're like Adam and Eve. They were hiding from God. And that's where we were. It was the Lord who came after us. The Lord is the seeking God. He seeks the lost. He seeks the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You weren't doing anything except being on the broad road that leads to destruction. He found you. He sought you. He went after you. So that's the way it is. So no wonder David begins this, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory." And we didn't redeem ourselves. We didn't put away our sins. We have no ability to do that. Only the one whom we had offended by our sins could do something about our sins and remove them, and He had to do it in a just way through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this salvation is all of grace. Therefore, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. This is all for the glory of God. Who saved us? God saved us. Why did He save us? Because He would. Well, what is the result of this salvation? As far as God's concerned, everlasting glory. As far as we're concerned, everlasting joy and happiness. And therefore, all glory goes to God. You see, those who are saved by God's grace, we want to glorify God. We do. We want to ascribe to Him all the perfections of His nature. And those of you who know the Lord, those of you who are known of the Lord, those of you who have been brought to see something of the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatness of our Savior, the worthiness of His bloody death, the value of that death, the great power of that death, in which He satisfied God by bearing all the sins of His people in His own body on the tree, and then suffering the wrath of God in our stead and removing our sins. We attribute all glory to the Savior. And we don't take any to ourselves. We understand His blood washed our sins away, not our works, not our baptism, not our church membership, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And therefore we give Him all the glory. And the fact that we have an interest in the gospel, that we love this Savior, that we believe the message of grace, is due to the greatness of the Spirit of Christ Jesus. He came and he did a work within us. You didn't do that work. You didn't open your heart. The Lord opened your heart. You didn't give yourself a new heart. The Lord gave you a new heart. A new heart to believe him. A new heart to love him. A new heart to lay hold of Christ Jesus. Yes, David, who wrote this psalm, and all of the people of God who believe the Lord Jesus Christ, we glorify God. We magnify his mercy, and we join in with David, and we say, "Not unto us, O Jehovah." Because that's the word Lord. Whenever you see Lord in all capital letters, that's Jehovah. If you took all of the Bible, and if you could somehow compress it into one word, it's this word Jehovah, God who saves. It's a book about God who saves. And the God who saves is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, our surety, our substitute in God's sacrifice for sin. So it says, not unto us, O Jehovah, O God who saves, not unto us, but unto thy name, O great Jehovah, give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. David singles out the mercy of God or the grace of God as a reason why God should receive glory. And this grace is certainly displayed in the salvation of his people, in our election, in our predestination, in our justification, in our redemption, in our reconciliation, in our regeneration, in our conversion, in our preservation, and in our glorification. All glory goes to the Lord. Look at the second verse. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? It's very interesting. And then in the psalm which precedes this, David wrote about the greatness of God in delivering Israel from Egyptian bondage. And he wrote this to remind the Israelites of that. And of course, this is a psalm that they would, of course, sing. Look at Psalm 114. Notice what he says. When Israel went out of Egypt, and all of us know the story of the Exodus, Israel's exodus out of Egypt. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, they were a people of strange language. Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. In other words, God dwelt with his people. That's what that's saying. And he never forgot them. Though they were in Egyptian bondage 400 years, he never wrote them off. And he never forgot them. God never forgets his people. Judah was his sanctuary. All along, when they weren't thinking of him, he was thinking of them. And isn't that a wonderful thought for you and me? When we're not thinking, when we weren't thinking of him, he was thoughtful of us. And even now, as believers, as people who trust the Lord Jesus, people who are Christians, there are lots of times when he's not on our minds. You've got a multitude of things to think about. It. We do love the Lord Jesus. We do believe him. But we also have to be honest. There are times when you're not thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? You've got to be honest about that. Was it Barnard said, honest people don't wind up in hell? People who are honest with God, don't lie to yourself. There are times when the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is not on your mind, but you're always on His mind. You're always in His thoughts. Before He made the world, you are on His mind and on His heart. When He's hanging on the cross of Calvary, suffering your wrath, your shame, bearing your awful reproach, bearing in His own body your sins, your guilt, your transgressions, your iniquities. Before you were ever born, you were on His heart. You were on His heart. And when Israel was in Egyptian bondage for a long time, not many of them gave God thought. But God considered them to be His house. That's where He dwelt. He dwelt with them. He didn't dwell with the Egyptians. He dwelt with His people. Judah was His sanctuary. Israel was His dominion. In other words, from there He ruled. He likens Himself to be as an earthly king who dwelt among His people, and from the midst of His people, He dominated the world. And it's that way now. Our God, He dwells with His people. He lives among us. He walks with us. He abides with us. And He'll never forsake us. And from the midst of His people, He rules the world. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Just read on. Verse 3. The sea saw. The Red Sea had fled. It just split wide open. And the Jordan was driven back when Israel went into the Promised Land. The mountains, they skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. And then he asks in a very poetic way, "What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest, and thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains that ye skipped like rams, and ye little hills like lambs, tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob," which He turned the rock into a standing water. Israel was thirsty. God said, "Smite the rock. Smite the rock." And the Lord sent forth water. Said the flint into fountains of waters. So all that has just been said by David as he recounted the wonders that God did to His honor and to His glory. And now we get to Psalm 115. And this is what the heathen is saying. The heathen is saying, "Where now is their God?" Okay, He did those things back then. We don't see any miracles now. We don't see any actions of your God. Where is your God now? Here your kingdom is in trouble. Here there's division among you. Yeah, you talk about what God used to do. Where is your God right now? That's the question. Where is He now? Where is now their God? That's not a new question. Job virtually asked the same question in Job 23 and verse 3. "Oh, that I knew where I might find Him, that I might come even to His seat." Where is God? Where is God? You remember all the great deeds of Elijah, a great prophet of God. Well, he was about to leave this world. He left in a fiery chariot pulled by fiery horses, horses of fire. He went up in a whirlwind. But before he left, before he left, he had his mantle, kind of like a jacket made of goat's hair. Elijah wanted that mantle. He prayed that mantle fall on him. And it did. Elijah was taken up into heaven. Elisha picked up the mantle that fell from Elijah, the mantle with which he smote the waters. And Elisha said this, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of Elijah? The God of power. The God who acts on the behalf of his people. The God who saves. The God who is almighty. Elisha is saying, I want the power of God. It's not enough to have the preacher's garment. Oh, he had the preacher's garment. You can put on the preacher's clothes. And that's what Elisha did. But just being robed as a preacher, that doesn't mean you're going to have any power. And so Elisha looks up to heaven and said, oh, where is the God of Elijah? I need his power. I need his grace. I want him to make himself manifest through my ministry. And that's what every preacher of the gospel prays. Oh, we come before you dressed like preachers. Ever how that is. But I'll tell you, if we don't have the God of Elijah, everything we do is useless. Our Lord Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, without me, you can do nothing. You can go ahead and get dressed up and you can go to church. And all of you, you can bring your Bibles. And you can have your Bible opening right before you right now. And you can read the scriptures with me, as you ought to do, and as you do. And so do I. But unless the God of Elijah, unless the God of Elijah is among us to awaken dead sinners, to do for us what we can't do for ourselves, to open up our hearts to receive the Word of God, unless he's with us to open our ears and open up our eyes, unless he's with us to cause us to be born anew by the Spirit of God, all that we do is useless. I'm telling you the truth. Where is the God of Elijah? Elihu, when he was speaking to Job, and after he had been listening to Job's three friends, he said, I'm going to tell you, here's your problem, boys. None of you said, where is God my maker? That's your problem. You've been going back and forth. You've been arguing. Here these accusations been made against Job, but none of you is interested in the presence of God. None of you is interested in the glory of God. None of you ask, where is God my maker? What about God? What about God in all of this? And I say to you, in your life, in your day-to-day activities, where is God in all that? In all that you do, where is God? Where is God? Look, here's a reference I want you to turn to. Look at Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63. Look in verse 9. Isaiah 63:9, and of course the passage is talking about the Lord and Israel. Isaiah 63, verse 9. You're there? Okay. I'll even give the children time to find it. I know when I was in grade school, my mom had a Bible in front of me, and she'd help me find that reference. Some of the chapters are kind of hard to find. Give you time to find it. Okay, here we go. Look at verse 9. Isaiah 63, 9. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. Who is that? That's Christ Jesus. He's the angel of their presence. And in his love and in his pity he redeemed them. And he bare them, he carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy. And he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old. Moses and his people saying, where is he? Where is the God that brought them up? Brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock. Where is that God? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? Where is that God that sends his Holy Spirit? Because we've got to have his Holy Spirit. Where is that God? I'm not interested in this no-count God today who can't do what he wants to do. I'm interested in the God of the Bible. Where is he? Where is he? Keep reading. The God that, verse 12, led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name. The God that led them down through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble as a beast that goeth down into the valley. The Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest, so thou didst lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Where is that God? Where is that God? And Isaiah says in verse 15, look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and thy glory. Where is thy zeal, O God? Where is thy strength? The soundness of thy bowels? Where is thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Where is God? Where are your mercies, Father? Well, I'll tell you what, he has an abundance of mercies. He says, ask and it shall be given. And he said, you have not, because you ask not. So, back in our text, David, he quotes the heathen who say, where is now their God? Well, let me answer that. Number one, he's in the heavens. David answers it in verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. Our God is in the heavens. That refers to his majesty. That refers to his sovereignty. Isaiah said, in the day that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I saw him on his throne. His throne. He saw him in heaven. I read this morning just to begin the service. God said, heaven's my throne. The earth is my footstool. And being in heaven, he does his will. As Nebuchadnezzar said, he does his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? The Lord is in heaven ruling. He's sovereign in creation, providence, and salvation. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. Where is God? There isn't any place you can go but what God isn't already there. Because he fills all things. David said in another psalm, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. He said, and behold, if I descend to the depths of hell itself, you're there. God's everywhere. Where is God? He's everywhere. He's omnipresent, good word to know. Where is God? He's in heaven. He's on his throne. He's everywhere. I'll tell you where he is. He's with his people. He's with his people. He says, where two or three gather together, there I'll be in the midst. Where is God? Where is your God? One day, he walked on this earth. That's where God, you know where God was? Over there in Bethlehem, in that feed trough. Where is God? There he is. There he is. A little infant hanging on his mother's breast. Where is your God? Bethlehem's manger. Where is your God? 12-year-old boy teaching in the temple. Where is your God? Being led of the Spirit of God down to the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. Where is your God? Led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. Where is your God? Walking on this earth in his public ministry for 4 years, preaching the gospel. First thing he did, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of redemption, reconciliation, and righteousness through himself by his death. Where is your God? Look on Calvary's mountain. You see that cross? See that middle cross? You can see it in your mind's eye. See that cross? See that man nailed to that cross? Bloodied, beaten, gory looking. You see that man? There's God. That's God hanging on the cross. Why does he die? That God might be just and justify. That's why he died. Where is God? He's on the cross. Where is God? His body is being prepared for burial by Joseph and Nicodemus. Where is your God? See that tomb over there in Israel? He's in there. That's his body anyway. Where is your God? Roll away the stone. Our God's coming out. He rose from the dead because he did everything God told him to do. He finished the work that God assigned to him in the covenant of grace. 40 days later, where is your God? I see him ascending back to heaven. Where is your God? Sit here at my right hand to you. I make your enemies your footstool. Where's your God? Where is your God? He's in the Bible. Yeah, it's a book about him. You know that. Where is your God? He's pictured in all the offerings and types and ceremonies of the Old Testament. Where is your God? He's set forth in the four Gospels. Where is your God? His gospel is set forth very clearly from Acts through the book of Revelation. Where is your God? Where is your God? He's in the scriptures. Wherever the scriptures are preached, he's in the gospel. He's in the message of his ministers. That's where he is. His name fills the message, fills the sermons. It doesn't matter who the preacher is, doesn't matter what his name is. The names of the preachers don't even need to be remembered or made known. It's the one that they preach. That's the one that needs to be remembered. May our names perish and his name live on forever. And it will. It will. Where is your God? He's in every gospel sermon being preached. And it doesn't matter who the preacher is or where the preacher is preaching. They're preaching Christ Jesus. They're his servants. And he's there. That's where he is. What is he doing? Watch this. The rest of verse 3. Whatsoever he hath pleased. That's a short answer. Where is he? Several answers. What's he doing? Whatever he wants to do. Whatever he wants to do in creation, that's what he's doing. Whatever he wants to do in providence. What is providence? I've defined it. God directing all things to the end that he has ordained already. the end that he has ordained for his everlasting glory and the good of his people. What is God doing? He's reigning in creation, in providence, and in salvation. He rules the world, we sing at Christmas time, with truth and grace. He always rules. What's he doing? Whatever he wants to do. Whatever he wants to do. And I hope and pray that he's pleased to show mercy and grace to you and me. And I'll tell you this, he's more willing to show mercy than we are to receive it. If that wasn't true, none of us would receive any mercy. None of us. Let's sing a song.